Let us open our Bibles to the New Testament, to the Gospel account of Matthew, and we'll read chapter 13 of Matthew. Matthew 13, the first 36 verses. I wanted to pick up the series on the parables, and so we return to the parables, some of the parables which the Lord Jesus taught us in the Gospels. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, the sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When any one heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. That both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them, The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Last year we covered the first 2 parables mentioned in this account, the parable of the sower, or the soils, sometimes called, also the parable of the wheat and tares, and today we hope to look at the 3rd and 4th parable this morning of the mustard seed and the leaven, verses 31 to 33. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them, The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took, and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. Dear congregation of Dundas, we live in a society in which people want instant results, instant satisfaction. And to that end, people have invented all sorts of things such as instant coffee, fast food restaurants. You can go to stores even and buy anything you want with the advertisement that you buy now, pay later. The temptation is there to have something instantly. Sometimes that perspective also creeps into the church, in which we want things to happen now. We want things to change in the lives of sinners now. We want results now. And churches can have short-term perspective, wanting instant results, that they forget to have a long-term perspective. It's true, we do want to see sinners converted, and we want to see sinners saved, and we want to see the church grow, but the Lord has His own time and His own way in which He works this. And if we forget that, we can easily become discouraged, and we can easily adopt all sorts of gimmicks and worldly methods to grow the church. And that's why we need to listen to this parable of Jesus about the mustard seed and the leaven. Twin parables, you might say, which tell us of significant results from insignificant beginnings. Let's listen to the parables of the mustard seed and the leaven. We'll see 3 things. First of all, the promise of growth. Secondly, the pattern of growth, and thirdly, the patience for growth. The parables of the mustard seed and the leaven, we'll see first of all the promise of growth, secondly, the pattern of growth, and thirdly, the patience for growth. So this morning, dear congregation, we return again to the parables of Jesus, that teaching ministry of the Lord Jesus that many of us love. Those earthly stories with heavenly meanings. Of course, parables are not always stories. Sometimes they're just a picture instead of a story. But things that are taken from everyday life to tell us heavenly things, to show us spiritual truths relating to the kingdom of God. In this chapter of Matthew 13, the Lord Jesus tells 7 parables. We read only the first 4. After all, the first 4 are connected all the way to verse 36 and are spoken to the disciples in the presence of the multitude of people. And he has told them that the word of God is not received in the same way. He has told us that there are different soils and different responses to the gospel in the parable of the sower and the 4 soils. There's a mixed response. That's the first parable. And he tells us that the visible church is a mixed body, a mixture of wheat and tares, a mixed body of believers and unbelievers. You cannot always tell them apart, but the day will come when there will be a clear and certain separation. But now in the 3rd and the 4th parables, there is this irresistible growth and power of the kingdom, however small and insignificant its beginning. And you know what the Lord Jesus does this morning is he takes us, first of all, out to a garden. A farmer with a seed in his hand, a mustard seed. It's a small seed, it's about the size of the tip of a pencil. Your eye would hardly notice it. A bird might scarcely notice it. And instead the bird would go for something bigger, like a sunflower seed, instead of such a small mustard seed. But if a mustard seed falls into the soil, and if rain comes so that the seed germinates and the sun shines, then a month or 2 later, you might see this remarkable bush that's growing in that same place where you had sown this very small seed, and it's growing. And it keeps growing, bigger than any plant in a regular garden, and it becomes a tree, even 10 feet tall. And the birds of the air that may not have noticed the mustard seed in its small seed form, the birds of the air, they find this tree to be a perfect tree to nest in. It tells us of remarkable growth. From this seed that seemed so insignificant, that was lifeless as long as it was in the farmer's hand, that seemed worthless, that we might pass over it. There are other things that seem more important. There are other things that seem more worthwhile, like politics, leaders in the world, the rich and the famous, stars in sports and stars in entertainment. And that's how it was in the days of the Lord Jesus too. There was so much else to be focused on, like the politics of its day and the news of the day. That seemed more significant than to listen to this teacher, the Lord Jesus of Nazareth, who had a few followers, but it was a powerful seed that under the blessing of the Lord, just as the farmer who planted that mustard seed under a blessing of the Lord, that seed was bound to grow and expand in ways beyond what you could have imagined. And the book of Acts will tell us this. A small seed growing not just into a flower or into a small plant or even into a shrub, but growing into a tree that the birds of the air can nest in. It's a seed that has the promise of growth. Now in the next parable, we move from the garden into the kitchen. A woman is in the process of making bread. And she's not just making one little loaf, but she's making a party-sized bread, about 5 gallons of dough that would make about 40 loaves of bread. And she takes a pinch of leaven, or maybe she takes a piece of fermented dough from a previous baking, but nonetheless this leaven works its way throughout the dough until every bit of dough is affected by the leaven and the dough begins to rise, even though it was such a little amount of yeast in such a great amount of dough. The dough is affected by it. Of course, sometimes the Bible uses the picture of leaven and yeast for something evil, as Jesus speaks in Luke 12 of the leaven of the Pharisees, or as Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 5 verse 8, the leaven of malice and the leaven of wickedness. Evil can just as well spread invisibly and corrupt the whole person. But here the Lord Jesus is not speaking about the leaven of evil. He's not speaking about evil spreading, but something good spreading and something good growing. The kingdom of God, the reign and rule of grace in the heart and lives of sinners. And leaven works different from seed, but you see it has the promise of growth in it. Maybe that's what the disciples of the Lord Jesus needed to hear. After all, they had begun to follow the Lord Jesus, who said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And while things were happening, sick people were being healed, demons were being cast out of people, but still the disciples may have expected more, something great. And they would not have expected opposition, and perhaps they were wondering, why is not more happening? And maybe they were looking for the former glory as in David's day and the kingdom of Solomon's day. And they're tempted to be impatient, perhaps. And others certainly were tempted to try and make the Lord Jesus king by force, as John 6 tells us about. And maybe the disciples were tempted to be discouraged. But the Lord Jesus points them to this mustard seed and to this leaven and says, my kingdom will grow, but differently than you expect. But it has the promise of growth. Of course, there are other pictures of the promise of growth in other parts of the Bible. We have in Daniel, for instance, boys and girls, you'll know that dream that the king Nebuchadnezzar had of that little stone hewn out of the rock without hands that came rolling down and smashed in pieces that great big statue of the kingdoms of the world, and it grows into this mountain. There's the same promise of growth. Or Isaiah, who will speak of the increase of his government and of his peace, there shall be no end. Isaiah 9. And Micah, which speaks of in the latter days the mountain shall rise. You see this picture of staggering growth. This kingdom coming out of nowhere like a mountain coming out of the ground. The promise of growth. Did you realize, boys and girls, that when you sang Psalter number 200, you were singing of the same thing? Christ shall have dominion over land and sea. It's the same promise of growth. It sings, you can say, of the parable of the mustard seed and the leaven. There's the promise of growth. After all, God will see to it. He is the God of the promise. And He tells us that the kingdom of God shall come. And that's why we don't need to inflate numbers. That's why we don't need to pretend that Christianity is stronger than it is. No, sometimes the church, the true church of Christ, appears small. Article 27 of our Belgic Confession of Faith will say that, as during the days of King Ahab, it sometimes appears small, but there is a promise of growth. A divine promise of growth. Even something small. Even a small seed. A weak thing. But weakest means fulfill His will. Mighty enemies to still. That first of all, the promise of growth. Secondly, the pattern for growth. How will the Lord see to it then that there will be growth? What's His pattern? Well, in this parable, the Lord Jesus speaks of three stages. First of all, there's the stage of small beginnings. Small beginnings. Think of the mustard seed. The Lord Jesus, in fact, points to the smallness of the seed. It's a tiny seed. How can anything great come from such a tiny thing? You can hardly imagine it. And the yeast, a pinch of yeast, what can that do to such a large batch of dough? If you look at the small amount next to the large amount of the dough, and you see this little amount of yeast, you say, what possible difference can that little yeast have on all that dough? Well, that's how it is with the kingdom of God. It begins very small. Do I need to give some illustrations? Well, it begins with Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and Sarah his wife. That man who received the promise that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. That man who was promised a country. But remember, at the end of his life, he only owned this little grave plot. But to him the Lord said that his seed will be as the sand of the seashore. Or think of David. God makes a beginning with that little shepherd boy and says of David's throne in 2 Samuel 7 that his kingdom will never end. A small beginning, and there's the seed, the embryo in the life of that young teenage girl Mary, who's none other than the Son of God, but what a small beginning, and born into a manger, stable and laid in a manger. And later when Nathanael meets him, remember in John 1, then he says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth, that insignificant place? And the Lord Jesus gathered this weak band of disciples around him, 12 of them. He takes Peter, who was a fisherman from the north in Galilee. What would come out of this band of followers? Look at its beginning, the cradle. And look at the cross. The cross. That of which the Bible tells us it's the heart of the gospel. Jesus Christ crucified, hanging between two thieves, with all his followers scattered and offended. It's like a mustard seed. And the world says it's insignificant and shrugs its shoulders. The cross, after all, speaks of defeat. It speaks of powerlessness. It has no worldly attraction. It has no worldly glitter and power to their mind. And he has no form or comeliness, and there is no beauty in him that we should desire him. A small seed. And his church. Yes, it begins with a small seed in the world, and his church too. How small it begins. Remember the upper room, those 11 fearful disciples? It has small beginnings, not just in the world, but in the church. But in Acts 2, there are 3,000 converted. In Acts 4, 5,000 converted. And the seed, which had begun very small, is growing into this bush, spreading into Jerusalem, into Judea, into Samaria, and it becomes a tree to the uttermost parts of the world, even. And then, remember in the days of the Reformation, 1517, there's this Augustinian monk nailing 95 theses to the church door at Wittenberg, and such insignificant beginnings. But the Reformation began. Or 1793, William Carey, that cobbler, that shoemaker in England, concerned for the many heathen in darkness who listened to reports from business and world travelers who asked, where did you go? What did you meet with? What religion do they have in this place and in that place? He went to India, and he arrived in Calcutta in 1793, and 7 years later, he's writing to his mission board back in England, asking for some more funds to stay afloat, and he didn't even have a single convert. Small beginnings in the world, small beginnings in the church, and small beginnings in the sinner. Yes, it begins with a small seed. Blessed by the Lord, whereby the sinner is born again. After all, that's what is needed. Except ye be born again, ye cannot see the kingdom of heaven. But the Lord is pleased to plant the seed of His word in the heart of a sinner and make the sinner alive by the irresistible working of the Holy Spirit. There is such a small beginning, and the sinner often doesn't know what's happening, and he doesn't understand it. The beginnings are hardly noticeable. Small beginnings in the heart of a sinner, yet real beginnings. There's the beginning of interest now. The sinner begins to listen now. There's pangs of conviction. They may be small pangs at first. There's the troubled conscience now. There's concern now. There's a need now. There's prayer now. There's the earnest desire to be saved now. There's the soul going out to the Lord now. But if you look at it, it's but a seed, a mustard seed. Grain as of a mustard seed. It may be so weak and so small, but the Lord sees to it that the small beginning in the lives of His people are true beginnings, and they cannot be seen with the human eye. That's the first step in the pattern of His growth, small beginning. Secondly, gradual growth. That's the second step. Not just small beginnings, but gradual growth. The transition from this seed to a tree finally is gradual. True, the Lord Jesus will speak of the tree fully grown, but that takes time. And the transformation from unleavened loaf to a leavened loaf takes time. And that's what happens in the world. The church growing, it begins small. It begins with an Abram and a Sarah. Finally, the Lord added, one here and one there. There's an Isaac that's born. There's a Rebecca that's brought into the covenant. And then there's a Jacob. And the 12 sons of Jacob, and his church is growing. There are times, true, when the church declined. Times, too, that were discouraging when the church went into exile. And when only a remnant returned. But the Lord is not done with His church. Yes, there are times when He purifies His church, and sometimes He grows His church more slowly than at other times. But even when there is slow growth in the church, He sees to it that His child grows in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3, verse 18. He sees to it that His people are brought to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees to it that there is the beginning of faith, but also the deepening in faith, and a deepening of repentance, so that you come to see your sin more clearly, and you grieve more over your sin, and Christ is made more precious to your soul, and sin is mortified, and there is this leavening effect in the soul from inside out that affects your thoughts, your words, your deeds, your priorities, your spare time. Because the leaven of grace, not one bit of the loaf is unaffected. Ah, it's true. There remains in the heart and life of God's people this leaven of sin yet. There are these two principles in his life, as someone has said, but a transformation is taking place nonetheless. Gradual growth. Often it is a deepening. And the soul sees more the roots going down rather than the tree going up. But there's also the third step, not only a small beginning and not only a gradual growth, but there's thirdly also the final maturity. The final maturity. You see, the Lord has a definite goal for His church. The yeast will pervade the dough completely, and the seed in the ground, that mustard seed, will become a tree for the birds of the air to nest in the tree. And that picture of the birds nesting in the tree is found more often in the scriptures, for instance in Ezekiel, where it speaks of people flooding into a kingdom, like the nations coming to nest in a tree, finding a place of rest in this restless world. And is that not what has been prophesied, that the Gentiles will come into the kingdom of God? Psalm 72, He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth, and all nations shall serve Him. And the day is coming when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Some think that means that the world will be Christianized before the Lord Jesus returns. I don't think that's what the Bible teaches us. But the promise is that the Lord will see to it that His purposes shall stand, that a church will be gathered, and that He will continue that till the last of the elect is brought in, and there will be, as John sees in Revelation 7, around the throne in heaven, this multitude that no man can number, out of many people, tongues, tribes, and nations. And it says, better days are yet to come. So great will be the results that only God can count the number of them. You see, it's not as if the church will only be a handful of people huddling in the corner somewhere. No, but a vast multitude. Many coming to rest in the shadow of the tree. Have you found a place to nest? As Psalm 84, near His altars. Where is it that you seek for shelter? Is it by this tree? In this kingdom, has the leaven of the gospel come to take effect in your life? Is the leaven of grace manifesting itself? Is that what you seek for? Look for? Pray for? Or has the leaven of unbelief so infected you? Or you're so infected by the yeast of the world and sin that there will be no final maturity in your life unless you're born again. And unless there is a small beginning and a gradual growth and a final maturity. And then thirdly, yes, there is not only the promise of growth and the pattern of growth, but also the patience for growth. In light of this parable, what should our attitude be? Let me say three things, and let me say it negatively. First of all, let us not despair of the Lord. Let us not despair of the Lord. Some of us are inclined to discouragement. Some of us are inclined to be pessimistic. Some of us are more gloomy than others. Some of us read more gloomy news and read too much gloomy blogs, and some of us would like to retreat like a turtle who retreats into its shell and put up a sign and say, "There's no hope. The church is doomed to fail." But that's not true. No, that doesn't mean that we need to ignore the real challenges in our day and the real challenges in the church. And the fact that Christianity has reached a low ebb in some parts of the world, in Europe and in North America, there's a war going on. We're in a battle in the world. We shall have tribulation, the Lord says to His church. And the Lord can take away the candlestick of His word. He's done so in the past. But the prospect of better days to come is as bright as the promises of God. He will do His work. He will save sinners. The tree is not done growing. There are more sinners who need to find shelter in its shade. But let us look upward then, instead of just at gloomy news and gloomy blogs. Let's look upward to Him who will have a church that will praise Him. And in the face of discouragement, let us not stop spreading the seed and sharing the gospel with our children and with those whom we meet. You know John Patton, who was a missionary to the New Hebrides. And there among that people that was cannibals, he suffered much. He buried his wife there. And he buried his child on those islands. And he had to dig their graves with his own hands. And he labored there for 25 years with no success. Did he get discouraged? No doubt. But John Patton believed the parable of the mustard seed and of the leaven. And one day he stood over the grave of his wife and of his child and said, "Father, Thou hast chosen a people out of every tribe and tongue to be saved, and some of them are here on these islands, and I'm not leaving till they're safely in the fold." You see, in the midst of discouragements, let us not despair of the Lord. Therefore, we must speak on. We must spread the seed on. We must pray on. We must, as the writer of the Ecclesiastes says, cast our bread upon the water. As someone has said, don't judge your day from how much harvest you reap. But judge your day how many seeds you've sown. So that may be what some of us need to hear this morning. When you're concerned by what you see in the world and what you see in the church, and maybe what you see in your own life. But He says, you don't need to despair of Me. Yes, we do need patience. But we might be filled with expectation. Because His purposes shall stand. He will do all His pleasure. And He will bring sinners to shelter in His tree. That started with just a little seed. First of all then, let us not despair of the Lord. Secondly, let us not despise the day of small things. Let us not despise the day of small things. That's what it says in Zechariah 4, verse 10. Have there not been many small things? Small things like this, a small seed, a little yeast, a small stone in the sling of David against a giant Goliath, a small cloud the size of a man's hand that Elijah sees coming over the Mediterranean in answer to his prayer, a small baby in the manger of Bethlehem over against this throne in Rome, a few uneducated fishermen in Jerusalem, and on Pentecost telling the wonderful works of the Lord, the world shrugs its shoulders at it. That doesn't make headline news. The world wants to see big things. And sometimes the church does too. Wants to see big things, grand things, conferences with important people. But the Lord says, I don't despise the day of little things. Of little things when a young boy goes into his bedroom to seek God, to confess his sin. Or a kitchen table where the Bible is read and a father is praying to God for the conversion of his children. Or a mother in the kitchen and her daughter is asking earnest questions and mother commends to her the Lord and the service of the Lord. A Sunday school class with a few children. Or that faith which is like a mustard seed, small in knowledge, small in experience, small in faith, small in graces. The Lord does not despise the small things, the little things, a little interest, a troubled conscience. Let us not despise those things in ourselves either and in others. No, let us not despise the young, the little ones. Jesus says, suffer the little ones to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Let us not despise the day of small things. Remember, in Jericho, it was just curiosity in Zacchaeus. That's how it began. But God had planned it all so that he had to come down out of the tree. And I must abide at thy house. Are there such small things in our lives? Let us not be impatient in desiring to see fruit. But are there these small things in our lives? Is there the beginning of grace in your heart? How can you know? Well, when you're sad over your sin because you've offended a good doing God, and when your heart goes out after Christ and you desire to nest in the tree of His grace, what if there's not even a small beginning, not even any interest, not even any love for the Lord Jesus? Well, then you must be born again. And where shall you seek for it? Shall you not seek for it in Christ, who is this tree of life? Who is that seed, he says of himself in John 12, that was sown into the ground? Who did not despise small things? Who did not despair of the Lord, but who made his soul an offering for sin? And when he did that, he saw his seed. And he knelt among the trees of Gethsemane. And there he sweat great drops of blood. But for the joy that was set before him, he went that way and endured the cross and despised the shame. That's why there is hope. That's why there is a future for the sinner that bows at his feet. He is willing and able to make small beginnings also in your life. Lord uses small things, but in the hands of a mighty spirit, a weak sermon in his hands, a small prayer. No, let us not despair of the Lord. And let us not despise the day of small things. And thirdly, let us not forget to adore the secret work of God. Let us not forget to adore the secret work of God. His work is mysterious in that seed that begins to germinate in the soil, and his work is mysterious in the yeast of the dough, and his work is mysterious in the hearts of sinners. He did that work, that mysterious work, even in a hard-hearted sinner like King Manasseh and like Saul of Tarsus and the thief on the cross. And the sinner cannot resist it. But where he works like that, savingly, in his mysterious way, those little things, where he works and when he works, then he also deserves the praise and the glory and the honor. Then he deserves that he would be praised with reverence deep. Yes, let all exalt Jehovah's goodness. For most compassionate is he, his mercy excellent in fullness, endureth to eternity. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. O most good-doing and gracious Lord, thou dost come to cheer and encourage thy church also in these days with the promise of growth and displaying the pattern of it and calling for patience. And Lord, for that beginning that thou hast made in the world and in the church and in the hearts of sinners, there is so much reason for thee to be adored. And Lord, we pray thee to make beginnings, small beginnings, but beginnings nonetheless in all of our hearts, so that we may come to see our sin and take refuge to Christ and find a secret place, and to see that thy purposes shall stand in what the world despised, the stone the builders had rejected, that was cast away. It has become the cornerstone, and the church will be built up, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. And thou wilt show that church one day glorious and beautiful, like as a bride adorned for her husband. Grant, Lord, thy saving work. Make a people jealous who are yet strangers to thee and outside of thy grace, and make them seek it in thee, who art more willing to give than we are willing to ask. Forgive our sins in preaching and in listening, and hear us for Christ's sake. Amen.